All I know is the song Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You know that song?
No.
Oh. Anyway, it's near the back.
Thank you.
So this is a kind of a short little letter. And I picked this because it's a, since I'm only going to be here one night, at least teaching one night, it's a kind of a self-contained idea. So, Philemon. Actually, before we start, though, am I clicking? Let's see. See if we can figure out how to do this without clicking. Anyway, before we start, I want to kind of give the background to Philemon. Because it's kind of a little-known letter. Have any of you ever studied Philemon, by the way? Did Leo? Yeah, it's I'm trying to figure out. Is there a way I can keep it from clicking?
It's
no?
Caught on your,
yeah, let's well, let's see if I can do that.
No. It's caught on your cord.
Is it?
Your little thingy here.
Usually have my wife do this for me. And she can't be here today. So let's see if I can do this without having it really annoying to everybody. Hopefully that works. Okay, anyway. So Philemon. So we're going to go do the background because it actually has a kind of interesting story. And you see this in the book, but you kind of have to take bits and pieces of it to get the whole story. So we'd have to jump around. And instead of doing that, I want to just give you the story first. And then when we actually get to the book, the letter, it'll make a lot more sense. So, shockingly, the story of Philemon starts with a man named Philemon. Not real surprising. Philemon was a rich man who lived in Colossae, a city in Colossae. And he actually got saved by the Apostle Paul. And from the very beginning, he was really on fire for the Lord. He was a devout Christian. So much so that they actually used his house as the church. They didn't have separate buildings back in these days. And so he said, look, come into my house, and my house will be the church building. And in fact, Paul had nothing but good to say about him. We're going to look at the letter, and the whole first section of it is just good stuff about this man named Philemon. So that's pretty much all we know about him. He lived in Colossae, he was a devout Christian, Paul saved him, Paul had just good stuff to say about him. Oh yeah, and he owned slaves. He owned slaves before he was a Christian, and after he got saved, he still had them. So I don't know about you, but if I've never read the book before, at that point I would be sure I knew what it was all about. This book, Paul's going to go, and he's going to just kind of go in and you just say, what are you doing, you moron? You know, you're a Christian, act like it. But he doesn't at all. If that's what you think, you are completely wrong. In fact, Paul does not even directly talk about slaves at all, at least not slavery. Well, back to the story. Okay, so Philemon... like I said, he's a rich Christian who owns slaves. And he had a slave named Onesimus, kind of a weird name, but it meant useful. And this slave, probably like all of them, wanted his freedom. But unlike a lot of slaves, Onesimus waited for his opportunity. And one day, I don't know any of the details, but one day he found his opportunity. And so he went and he stole a bunch of money from his master. I was going to, you know, provide the funds in order to escape. And he left, and he completely got away. And he was able to get out of the area, away from where anyone knew him. But he wasn't really free. He wasn't really safe yet. As an escaped slave, he had to live the life of an outlaw. So the whole time, I'm sure, it was a terrifying experience. There are actually organized bands of slave hunters. Their whole job is to track down these escaped slaves, and they get profit when they hunt them down. And it was against the law for anybody to help an escaped slave. So if he ever got caught, he would be turned into authorities. And then the authorities would take him back to his master. And at that point, things would get really ugly. Technically, masters weren't allowed to kill their slaves without a trial, but they did all the time. So Onesimus might have been killed, but he was valuable property. I mean, it's kind of horrifying to say it like that, but that's kind of how they viewed it. Like if your horse, you own a horse and the horse runs away, you don't kill the horse. You get it back and you keep it. You make sure it doesn't get away again. And that's kind of how they treated people. So if he was caught, he'd be taken to his master. And there, he'd probably be badly beaten. I mean, not necessarily because the master was mean or cruel, but because he'd be made an example of. Because think about it. If your slave escapes and finally you catch him, if you don't do anything, all the other slaves are looking around going, hey, maybe I can get away too. You know, there's no consequences. So masters would make examples of escaped slaves. They would beat them up. They would be horrible to them. And not only that, they would take a branding iron. You've probably seen that for cattle. They'd heat it up in the fire until it was glowing hot, the big F. And they'd stick it on their forehead and burn F into their forehead. right here. And that, of course, was for fugitivas or fugitive. So everyone would know that they are a slave who tried to escape. In fact, in some situations, they'd have a metal collar, and they've actually found these, that are riveted to their neck so it couldn't be removed. And one of the collars that we've found, it says in Latin, I have run away, catch me. If you take me back to my master Zonovas, you will be rewarded. So he'll permanently have this collar riveted to his neck. And so it is really a terrifying situation to be a runaway slave. And I'm sure he was constantly, you know, looking over his shoulder and worried about these hunters that were after him. Well, eventually, he found himself in Rome, which is kind of a strange choice. The capital of the world, at least as much as there was one. The seat of the government. You'd think he would stay away from Rome. but there were, most people think, 1.5 million people, which was huge back at that time. And more amazingly, the majority of all those people were slaves. That just boggles the mind. There's far more slaves than free people in Rome. Anyway, so this slave, he's on the run, he's hiding, and he's in Rome. You know, and maybe there's a lot of people there, and so he can do a good job hiding. But anyway, while he's in Rome, he meets this old man. I imagine he kind of seemed kind of eccentric. This little old man, as far as we know, he was little, not very healthy a lot of the time. In fact, as much as we know, he wasn't very attractive, kind of a homely-looking guy. An old man who was always willing to speak his mind. You probably know people that would fit in that, who are exactly like that. You know, is this little old man, kind of an odd guy. Except, even though, you know, he seems like this harmless little old man, he was under arrest for stirring up riots in entire cities. Of course, the man was the Apostle Paul. And he was under house arrest in Rome, waiting to talk to Caesar. And Onesimus somehow, we have no idea how, ran into Paul. And Paul, of course, can't help himself ever if he's around anybody he shares the gospel. And so Paul shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus got saved. And I just imagine Paul's surprise when he found out that this escaped slave, out of all of the millions of masters in the Roman Empire, somehow Paul knew the master very well. Paul led this guy to the Lord, Philemon. Of course, it wasn't a coincidence. It was God working behind the scenes. So Paul had a kind of a weird situation. What to do with this escaped slave? He could help him, but that's against the law. And more to the point, Paul thought that it was against what God wanted. We'll get to that. Paul talks about in this letter. And so Paul hatched together a plan. He's going to send the slave back, but he's going to send along a letter. And the entire letter is perfectly written in order to kind of protect or do everything possible to protect the slave. And so that's kind of the purpose of this letter. Onesimus is sent with one of Paul's close friends back to the master, and then the slave gives the master this letter. So the purpose of this letter is to protect the slave, but that's not the only reason. See, Paul cared about the slave. He also cared about the master, Philemon. And Paul knew that Philemon was going to be greatly tempted to sin. When he saw that slave who ran away from him, made him look like a fool, you know, that slave who stole from him, he was going to be tempted to just beat him up, you know, to act in the flesh. That's, he was just going to be greatly tempted to sin, and Paul knew that. And so Paul wants to do everything he can to protect Philemon. And I mean, the crazy thing is, if Philemon did that, no one would say anything. It's completely legal to even kill the guy, to kill the slave. No one would even blink at it. It's just normal practice. It's completely acceptable according to the law, but it's not acceptable to God. And so anyway, that's the point of this letter. So every word in it, Paul carefully put together to help his friend avoid sin. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about how good of a friend we really are. Are we doing this? Are we there for our friends? Are we doing everything possible to keep those around us following God? Or are we just kind of worrying about ourselves? I don't think we often do a very good job. I know I don't. But anyway, so this is going to be an example of that, of Paul really being there for his friend. And so we're going to do something kind of different that I normally don't do. But what we're going to do, and this requires you guys to be involved, I'm just going to read a little section of Philemon. We're going to go verse by verse, of course. But I want you guys, gals, to pay close attention to what Paul is saying. And when you notice some kind of a strategy Paul's using to kind of put positive pressure on Philemon, I want you to say something. So anytime you see him just kind of, I don't know of a better way to put it, just pressuring Onesimus into doing the right thing. So let's read the first three verses. So it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this sounds like just the basic greeting that every biblical letter has, but there's something in here, and it's kind of hard to see, but did anyone notice anything? What in these three verses is significant that is kind of Paul just using his influence a little bit to force Philemon to do the right thing? Yeah, Sam. Okay.
He's trying, he's like, hey guys.
Be peaceful, yeah.
Gonna do this nice.
Uh-huh.
He calls him a fellow worker.
Fellow worker, okay. Anything else?
He reminds me that he's a church leader, a church that meets in your home.
Good. That's exactly right. And jumping off of that, what I was really noticing, you notice this letter is to one person, right? It only really applies to Philemon. Everything he's talking about is Philemon's choice. And yet, he did not write the book to one man. Notice, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, that's probably his wife, but we don't know for sure, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church. So he specifically writes this letter and specifically instructs that this letter is read to everybody. So he can't just accidentally lose the letter, you know, because he wants to discipline the slave. He can't accidentally lose it and not tell anybody that he got a letter from Paul, because it's going to be read to everybody. So the entire church is going to know what Paul said, and the entire church is going to hold him accountable for his actions. It's a very sneaky thing that Paul is doing, but he's doing it for a good purpose. Okay, so verse 4. I'm going to read the next little section, 4 through 7. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have had in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So what do you guys notice in that paragraph? And there's kind of a lot in there, but do you notice anything sticks out?
Lots of love,
okay. Yeah, that's definitely important.
Constant prayer.
Constant prayer, okay. Why do you think this whole section is talking about good things about Philemon? Why do you think he starts off that way?
It's always good to start off a bad thing with a positive.
Okay, great. Yeah, exactly. I mean, do you think he was lying here about what he said? Yeah, I mean, I'm comfortable with that because it's actual Bible here, you know. If Paul, he's writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't think he's lying. But, like Christina said, he starts off with something good. I don't know if you've ever had to go to a friend, you know, and confront them about something. And if you come up to them, and actually I work with teens and they do this all the time. You know, they'll come up and just immediately out of the blue say, "You're doing this wrong." You know, and instantly the other person's on, you know, on exactly defensive and, you know, he's kind of worried. But if you kind of ease it in, ease everything into it, it's a whole lot better. Oh, the other funny thing, other thing I think is funny in here is he goes on and on about, you know, your love for all the saints. You have love for all Christians, including, the, you know, Onesimus here, who's also a Christian. You know, he's already kind of just, he's reminding him of how he should be. He's reminding Onesimus of who he really is. You know, you're better than this. You're a Christian. You don't need to act like a heathen. All right, next part. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. By the way, I take this verse as kind of the theme of the entire letter. Paul's saying, you know what? You know, I'm an apostle. I could order you to do what's right, but I'm just going to encourage you instead. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. Middle of verse 9. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And that's kind of a play on words, a little joke, because Onesimus means useful. So what do you guys notice in that paragraph? I mean, you read through it fast, but you guys notice anything?
The only word I could come up with is emotional blackmail. I'm in jail. I appeal to you because I'm in jail. and he's not useless, but it's...
Yeah, it's exactly right. Because Paul's saying, you know what? I mean, I'm in jail for the cross. You know, I'm in jail for Jesus, possibly going to be executed for Jesus. You know, maybe you can give up your right to beat somebody up for God. Yeah.
And he calls him his son.
Oh, great, yeah.
So that he must really love him.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, and obviously, Paul and Philemon had a close relationship. That comes out in this letter. You know, and if you have a good friend, you probably don't want to beat up or kill someone they view as their own son. You know, that's kind of not okay. 12. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. And this is, by the way, why he didn't just keep Onesimus. I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. So basically, Paul is saying, you know, I want to give you the opportunity to do the right thing. I want to give you the opportunity to let Onesimus either help me or whatever. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So what do you guys notice in that? Right. Exactly. Right, that's great. Yeah, and going off of that, I mean, people saw slaves as property. You know, it's like I said, it's owning a horse. No different. And actually, sometimes people treat horses better than they treat slaves. You know, he's an object of value to me. He's not a person. And that's what Paul was doing. Anything else? It's kind of funny that verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. It's kind of like saying, you know what? You used to help me, but you're not anymore. You know, he's helping me instead. He took your place to do what you used to do. So, I mean, he's very valuable. okay, verse 17. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I asked. What do you notice about that?
Well, it's pretty powerful to welcome him as you welcome me.
Yeah. Right there. Exactly. That's huge.
It's pretty big. Takes on debt.
Uh-huh. Yeah, exactly. This is where we know, by the way, verse 18, where we know that Onesimus probably stole a bunch of money. Because Paul is saying, if he owes money, I personally will pay you back everything that he took. And when a slave leaves, this is a really bizarre way to think about it. If a slave runs away, that in itself is considered stealing because a slave is owned. So legally speaking, anytime a slave runs away, that's stealing from your master. You're stealing yourself. Kind of twisted, but that's how things worked back then. Anything else you guys notice?
I think it's kind of funny how Paul says that he'll repay whatever Onesimus took, but then in the same breath says, but you owe me your own life. So
yeah.
You have to pay anyway.
Yeah. That's great. Like, remember what I did for you. I'm the one who told you about salvation. Yeah, exactly. And I like the last verse here. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I ask.
It's like, but you know.
Yeah.
You will do more than I ask.
Yes, exactly.
I'm so incredibly confident in you.
Yes, exactly. I like that. Okay, last few verses. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends you his greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Anything you guys notice in that?
Through prayer, we'll go and check up on Onesimus himself.
Yes. Exactly. He's saying, you know what? I fully expect to get out of prison. And one day I'm going to visit. And you can tell me all about what you did. Again, it's accountability. So I think this letter, I find it really funny. because this whole thing is perfectly worded. Everything in here is designed to put the pressure on Onesimus to do the proper thing, to choose the right choice and not to go fall into sin. And when I was reading this and studying for this, God really impressed on my heart that this is really what we need to do here. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this lesson, I'm trying to think of a good example of sometime I've seen this really work. And sadly, it was really hard. I think that maybe shows something, that I'm probably pretty bad at this and maybe other people are around me. But I finally thought of a good example. When I was in college, I was down in Phoenix. And for a short while, God allowed me to be in a Bible study with men. And it was an awesome experience. One of the reasons for this Bible study was that we'd hold each other accountable. We'd help each other. And in this Bible study, there was a young man. We were all young men, actually. But he, over some time, he just really felt by the Lord that he needed to give up alcohol. The Bible doesn't say that alcohol is wrong, but it says drunkenness is a huge sin. Jesus made water into wine. But he had a real problem with alcohol. He definitely stepped over the line. And so, you know, he decided that he needed to make a change in his life. And so he was going to go 40 days without any alcohol at all, go completely dry. And so the whole time, the whole group really lifted him up. It was really neat to see. You know, every week he'd come and they'd say, you know, how did you do this week? You know, and they said, we've been praying for you. And, you know, sometimes they'd call partway during the week. And this whole time, you know, they encouraged him. And finally, his 40 days were up. And I remember the day really well. That night that we met together, his 40 days were up. And he was so excited. You know, I finally beat this sin in my life. You know, I made massive progress. And he was also saying that, you know, in a couple of days, I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go on a vacation with a friend of mine to California. And we're going to be there 3 days, and we're going to go to the beach and do all the touristy stuff. And, you know, and, oh, yes, the 40 days are up so I can drink. That'd be awesome. And when he said that, a little red flag popped in everybody's mind there in that room, except for him, of course. And we all went, okay. And we sat him down and said, look, if you're not ready, you are going to fail massively. You are going to come under spiritual attack. We can promise it. Because Satan doesn't want you to have freedom from this in your life, and you're already so excited that you get to drink alcohol. If you're not ready, you are going to fall into sin. And he didn't want to hear it. But that was the value of that group. That's the value of Christians around him. And we said, look, you probably should not drink alcohol at all, because you probably can't handle it yet. Even though you think you're completely over the sin, we don't think you can handle it yet. And they even said, you know what? We're going to find out the number to your hotel room. And we're going to call you partway through your trip and check up on you. And that was just so cool to see, because it was a time where he didn't want to hear that. But everybody around him, all his brothers and the Lord, were lifting him up and helping him to keep from falling back. And that's what we all needed to be doing. We have fellowship time at this church. Lots of people come early, people stay late. Just a time to talk and mingle. And it's not just a time to talk about sports, although actually I'm not sure that happens too much in this church. Usually it's talking about guns or hunting or whatever, or chickens if it's with the Dodsons. Or, you know. Anyway, those are all fine things. But we need to be talking about the Lord, you know, and asking, how are you doing this week? Have you been in the Word? You know, how are you doing spiritually? That's what we need to do. That's what fellowship is really all about. And it's something that I personally am really bad at. And that's what God really been convicting me. And I think all of us here can do better in it. I also thought of one other example. I grew up in a very small little area. My entire class was 10 people. That was the high school class in my school. And so you know everyone really well. There's only about, I think there's 6 boys. One of the boys in the class, his name was Reuben. And I actually told part of this story to the high school students last week during youth group. But one of the boys' name was Reuben. And Reuben, I mean, I wasn't close to any of the kids. I wasn't liked for various reasons. I'm not going to get into that. But Reuben was a really fun guy. You know, he was one of these risk takers. He's one of these guys that, you go him to dare to jump off a building and he'd absolutely do it and he'd love it, you know. I mean, he liked taking risks and being crazy. Unfortunately, he found that taking drugs was risky and that appealed to him too. And so slowly, bit by bit, he got sucked into this. Now, he was a Christian, a very weak Christian. You know, he had only been saved a little bit before he got involved in this whole lifestyle. But he was a Christian. And Reuben had a friend. I'll call him Andrew. None of you will ever meet him anyway, but we'll call him Andrew anyway. Now, Andrew was a much stronger Christian. He grew up in a Christian home. He knew the Bible the whole thing through, right? You know, he knew it really well. And he was best friends with Reuben. But, you know, he would occasionally say some things, you know, to Reuben, you know, kind of encourage him. But he just never felt comfortable to actually confront him. You know, and time went on, and Reuben got deeper and deeper into this lifestyle, and it started to consume him more and more. And again, Andrew just didn't really do as much as he should have. And eventually, actually, it got bad enough. This was a Christian school, and the adults realized that Reuben really needed help. And so they did some research, and they found a really awesome Christian program way back east that had a home just for people like him. You know, it was this beautiful property, this beautiful old building, and it was this three-month program completely designed to help people get their life back in order, a Christian program, like I said. And so the leaders, you know, they raised the money to pay for them. It wasn't cheap. To pay for the three-month-long program, they bought them a plane ticket. You know, and these are missionaries without hardly any money. And they convinced Reuben to go. You know, to go to finally get his life in order, to get everything straight. But Reuben had a girlfriend. His first girlfriend, as far as I know. And they were in love. You probably remember this. You know, your first love, and you're sure it's eternal and that will always last. Anyway, he had this girl, and she didn't want him to go. You know, he'd be gone for 3 months. You know, that's so long. And I think deep down, Reuben was worried that if he left, she might not stick around for him. She might find another guy. And so he kind of decided that he wasn't going to go. And again, you know, Andrew talked to him. You know, they're best friends. They talk about it. They talked about everything. You know, and he kind of encouraged him to go, but, you know, he didn't say much. He didn't do much. You know, it just was so uncomfortable, and he's worried that, you know, this friendship will get ruined. Well, not too long after Reuben decided not to go, he went to go to buy drugs, as he normally did. And he went, it's actually back behind this bar, there's a river. And there he met with the drug dealers that, you know, he's done before, and went to buy some drugs as usual. And we don't really know what happened, but there was some conflict. Somehow there was an argument, and knives were pulled. And Reuben was all alone, and he was attacked and killed, and they dumped his body in the river. And, I mean, this was a horrible event. It shook up the entire school, as you can imagine. But one of the things that really stuck with me was how hard it was on Andrew. You know, because he knew better. And he just felt so horrible. I mean, all of us were wondering if we could have done more. But especially Andrew, the best friend. You know, he's like, I knew better. And I didn't do enough to hold my friend accountable. And I think to this day, he's still just torn up inside about it. And I share that with you just as an encouragement to you and to myself that we need to be there for people. We need to be there for our family. That's what we are here. This is our family. The church. We're not just a bunch of strangers. We're a family. Hebrews 10:24 says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to think about it. We need to be intentional about doing everything we can to help each other, to hold each other accountable. And of course, we don't need to be obnoxious about it. We need to have love and to be gracious. But still, we need to hold each other up. We need to help each other any way we can. And, you know, this is one of those things that I'm not saying because I'm good at this. In fact, it's the very opposite. I'm bad at this. But we need to be out there. We need to be relational and not just, you know, worry about ourselves. We need to help each other as much as we can. And so that's my encouragement. That's what Paul did here in Philemon. You know, as we read through that, just remember how much work Paul really put into this letter. And I just imagine him spending hours and hours, maybe even days, just praying about exactly what to write, what word to use here. You know, how to best help his friend from falling into sin. You know, we need to have the same attitude, to do everything we can to help each other. Because we all need this. We all need to be held accountable. We all need to help each other when we're weak. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help in this. At least I sure do. Father, we all need help. Now and then again, Lord. We all need accountability. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in us. You would help us to be intentional about encouraging each other, Lord. About spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10 says. Lord, we need to be there for each other. We need to be helpful. And I just pray for this, Lord, for all of us. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, yeah. I have no idea. That's a good question. We don't know. The story ends there.
Oh.
I'm guessing he did. I don't know.